I'll be reading from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by his righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Can we understand all there is to know about grace? God choosing to give us so many physical and spiritual blessings, especially the blessings of forgiveness and salvation. There is a way to help us to understand grace by talking about the mercy behind grace and how we can be more merciful. Grace is easier understood within the context of mercy itself. We often use these two words synonymously in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It reads, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace, you were saved." And then the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, he writes, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're able probably to comprehend a little bit more the subtle difference between mercy and grace. Let's say you're going down 85. You just passed mile marker 48. Speed limit 60 miles an hour, and you're doing 85. And then all of a sudden, in your rearview mirror, you see a silver car with blue lights come up behind you. And he pulls you over. Justice is the police giving you a ticket because you deserved it. Mercy is giving you a warning because you got something less than what you truly deserved, actually maybe more. Grace is if that police officer gives you a gift card for $25 worth of gasoline, and you got a lot more than you should have gotten. You got beyond what you deserve. Mercy is God withholding punishment that we rightly deserve for our sins. But grace goes beyond that in offering gifts of forgiveness and having his presence in our lives and salvation. In the scriptures, there are equivalents of mercy and grace. Mercy withholds the knife from the chest of Isaac, while grace provides the ram in the bush. Mercy runs to welcome the prodigal son, while grace throws a party. Mercy bandages the wounds of the man beaten by robbers, while grace is covering the cost of further treatment. Mercy pays for the penalty of our sins at the cross, while grace affords us the riches of heaven. Mercy withholds what we deserve, while grace provides blessings that we do not deserve or could ever earn. Here's the question of the morning. What kind of people would we be if God had not shown us mercy in our lives? What if God had given us what we deserve instead of his mercy and his grace? For a moment, let's set those thoughts aside. We'll let them soak in for a little bit. Let's seek to find out how we can become conduits, passing on God's mercy to others and become mercy people. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. Cain asks God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And if you'll notice in there that God never answered him, did he? At least not in the text, but in the context, God did answer. He disciplines Cain for his attitude and behavior of his brothers, but he spared his life. But he disciplined him. And in these three verses, God is telling us three things. One, that we are brothers. Two, that with brotherhood comes responsibility. And three, that God will hold us accountable for how we treat others, all others. Jesus affirms this concept in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' And the king replied, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" I think it's pretty clear that becoming a merciful people is not only commanded, but Jesus indicated that serving as Jesus did in others, it's a salvation issue. How we treat others has a lot to do with the happiness that we have in this life. But it also has a lot to do with our eternal destiny. This life that we've been given is about serving others, and that heaven is for those who will serve the Christ in others. This might be a good place to stop and ask, what is mercy? Mercy is patience. Mercy is forbearance. It's kindness. It's forgiveness and help given to others. Mercy is a behavior, something we do because of our feelings. And there are two kinds of mercy. There is corporal acts of mercy that involves the material needs of others. And Jesus covered these in Matthew 25, feeding the hungry, giving drink to those who are thirsty, clothing the naked, encouraging the discouraged, visiting the sick and imprisoned, and being hospitable, welcoming in strangers. And then there's the spiritual acts of mercy that cares for souls and the spiritual welfare of others. We do this by sharing the gospel, but we also do it when we admonish others who have been caught up in sin. We pray for others, forgive offenses, bearing wrongs, and being patient and long-suffering. In the 21 verses of Romans 12, this is the essence that Paul writes, where because of God's mercy and grace toward us, that we are to become God's instruments of righteousness, to be His living sacrifice, pass on His mercy to others. Paul puts it a little bit different to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in." Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." How do we place mercy before sacrifice and ritual? We do those things by loving others. And I'm not talking about just family and friends, but I'm talking about loving your enemies too. Mercy is a product of love. We will never be merciful to those we do not love. Jesus in John 13, he said in verses 23 and 24, he was talking with his disciples, he said, "A new command I give, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know, it is in 1 John, his letters, John's letters that he writes later, that he talks an awful lot about loving one another. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And if you go down to verse 23, he says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." And in 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then down in verses 11 and 12 of that same chapter, "Beloved, if God so loved us, and we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." But in 1 John 3 and verse 12, John here provides a little warning about our love. He says, "Do not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." We put that in the context, we asked ourselves, are we being like Cain? Are we murdering our brothers and our sisters by things like anger and gossip and envy and jealousy? Or are we demonstrating our love by showing mercy? Paul told the Roman Christians to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We are commanded to welcome new converts and even others who are placing membership in our congregation, those who maybe come outside of our area, maybe some Yankee that come down from the north. You know, so many times we have too many folks that remain out on the fringe of the church family involvement because of a lack of acceptance. We might consider them maybe a little bit odd, or maybe they're a little bit difficult to talk to, or maybe I just can't get anything out of them. And it pushes them further to the fringe. Mercy includes acceptance. And I say that because if you want to really know why, God has accepted us, warts and all. You know, I think sometimes we spend too much time on judging. Too many times we misunderstand others. And we judge wrongly because of that misunderstanding. Maybe we try to invent motives to place on others. James, in James 4 and verse 11, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." If we feel we have a need to judge others, then let us first judge ourselves before we judge the others. You know, we have this sense of thing that I know what someone else is thinking. Now, don't talk to Vicki about that because she probably already knows. But we oftentimes think we know what's in someone's heart. And God is the only one equipped to judge the heart. He is the only one who can see our motives. And so we need to leave the judging to God and not to us. God wants us to be a people of mercy, not judges. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Our task as Christians is to be devoted to one another, to prefer one another in brotherly love, and to honor one another above ourselves. We place mercy before ritual when we exhort and edify one another. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says to exhort one another so that we may not be overcome by sin. To encourage, admonish, nudge, move, motivate on towards love and good deeds. That's exhorting. Paul in Romans 14 verse 19 tells us to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You know, when we read about Paul telling us to examine ourselves, we really do need to examine ourselves. We need to see how we are measuring up to this verse. Are we exhorters or are we Cains? Do we excuse ourselves? God didn't place us here to find fault, or to be critical, or to judge. He did place us here and commanded us to edify, admonish, and keep the peace. Paul said this of Philemon in verse 7, that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Philemon was a brother's keeper. Are we? We show mercy by serving. And Jesus plainly stated that he came to serve and not to be served. And we don't like being not served, do we? When we go to a restaurant, we expect to be waited on and served. And if we go to a buffet where we have to get our own food, we expect someone to come and take our empty plates and to refill our drinks, don't we? And if they don't, we get a little upset. We like to be served. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "To this you have been called because Christ suffered you, leaving you an example so that you will follow in his steps." Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And that is us also if we profess to be his. Galatians 6 and verse 2 tells us that we are to bear the burdens of others. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, it's to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Are we showing mercy and being a brother's keeper by serving? And are we showing mercy by forgiveness? By showing others that we can forgive? Put on then as God's chosen ones, Paul writes in Colossians 3. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. In Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus said, when you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Who did Jesus forgive as he was nailed to that cross? Did he forgive Peter for abandoning him? No. He asked God to forgive those who crucified him. Could we do that? Could we forgive a one who was fixing to take our lives? We're commanded to do just that. I'd like to finish this morning with three biblical concepts that we as mercy people must always keep in mind. One, that this work must be done in the context of the truth. And that means that we must use biblical perspective and not a worldly one. What does the Bible say? And not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Because if we know what Jesus did, we'd never have to guess what he would do. We would already know it. Two, we must be patient. And not just with our family and friends, but with everyone. Spiritual maturity is a process. And it is oftentimes a very slow process. And for some, it takes longer to cultivate convictions. God has been patient with us, so we must be patient with others. And then we must be vigilant. We must be soul sensitive. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Are we God's identity card? And by that, I mean when people see us, when people are in communication with us, do they see God? Do they see Christ? Or do they see Dennis? We are his identity card. First Thessalonians 5, I'll finish with these verses, 11 through 23. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, evil for evil, but always seek to be kind to one another and to everyone. Be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be wondering for a moment why I entitled this Becoming an Encourager. Because through mercy, when we show that in abundance, we encourage others. We want them, and we show that we want them to be all they can be as Christians. Step up. And being merciful is to encourage one another, to do likewise. The greatest gift that man has ever known, only lived for 33 years. But his greatest gift came in the last hours of his life, on that cross. It was then and there that he gave man a way to be reconciled with God. Yes, he died for the sins of the world. But it only works when we accept him and obey the gospel. We can't expect to live this life any way we want and expect God to save us at the end. While God is merciful, he will not allow those who have not obeyed and those who turn and work against him to reside in the same place that those who have devoted their lives to him reside in. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to think about these things. God is merciful, and God will show you tremendous grace. He will give you something far more than any of us ever deserved, eternal life. Today is your day to make that decision, for tomorrow may be too late. If you are ready to accept Jesus, to repent and confess him, to be baptized, we are waiting. And if you are a child of God and you have not lived up to his expectations, there's something in your life that's holding you back. You need to make right with God. We want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.